our house this evening, Lord. Come and speak through the speaker, and Lord, and help us to move ourselves out of the way, Lord. Each thing of this life that would distract us, Lord, for we know that your word says, know you not, you are the temple of the Lord. May we not let anything in that would defile, Lord. May the flesh would do anything. May that power rise up that's within us, Lord, to put it in subjection, Lord. So pray that you would just be with our worship, and thank you for keeping us through the week, and may you be with each one if they have needs upon the hearts, Lord. May you answer them. We ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Lord, did I
just fair.
predicted that there would be a famine. It would be for the hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. If you hear the call and feel the pull, blessed are ye. Amen. Says, I went to hear the word with each line and phrase, and I believe that's what we're doing. Each line and phrase of this hour, amen, we want to hold on to. And others maybe look over it, or think it's just maybe pointing us back to another message, you know. It's every line and phrase, amen.
Yeah.
Let's sing this, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. Give me your hand. Let's agree together. Standing in the gap a bit, and he was telling about some of the points I had never struck me like this before. He was talking about how that he had maybe had a thought about being in the wilderness, you know, and then he walked into that restaurant and that man come in there, and he was from the wilderness, and you know, the Lord showed him that wasn't his calling. But in that, he had many strong points that I had never looked at, and this was one of them that stood out. I'll just read this one here. He said that and it takes the love of God to dash out there in front, on the front line, and stand in the gap for the people. And these Rickies and Rickettas that have so sassed the word, he's talking about his message, his preaching. He's pouring his heart out and saying this. If you can read through, you'll see. These Rickies and Rickettas that have so sassed the word that I've called them Ricky and Rickettas God, give me to understand I shouldn't do that. Because that's many of them are still his children. They can't help because they act so much different. Some of these old, cold, formal churches has got them, that spirit upon them. And they're in much in prison as Israel was in prison.
That's right.
Just as much as Moses went down to deliver them from slavery, human beings that love Jesus Christ would serve him if they only knew what to serve him by.
That's right.
And they're in bondage under denominationalism that tells them, don't you do this and don't you do that. But the word of God must come. Whosoever wants to march toward the promised land, let him march. We're on our road to the promised land. Amen. Let them march. We're on our road to meet Christ at the end time. And I wanted to bring this so that you will see and show you that the mistake a man can make, yet being sincere. Amen. And he refers to some a dream there. And then he says, next quote below, all these years I've tried to serve him with a true heart. And I won't go out there being a hypocrite. Now he's talking about how he's gonna go back out with this conviction. I've got to feel that it isn't Ricky and Ricketta. It isn't this bunch. See, his message is really being rejected. This is in 63 after the seals.
Right.
I've got to feel that. It isn't Ricky and Ricketta. It isn't this bunch. It's God's children that's in bondage that I must go to. Until I can feel that way, I'll just have to loaf around, preach some conventions and things, but wait. Amen. That was pretty striking to hear a prophet to say something, you know, and he's that honest. He's coming out and showing that he's realized something in his own ministry, even as many years as he is. And that's a good message to my own heart, you know, that we have to and look at what, you know, realize that God is doing, he's building his bride. You know, we can't say who's in, who's out, who's, amen, we don't want to think that way. The Bible says to think on positive things. Amen. Let's sing this, Jesus Got a Hold of My Life. Yeah.
Jesus got a hold of my life, and he won't let me go. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Just free and glad.
the truth because it's personal. It's just you and Him. Man, what a God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that the hour that we're living, Lord, that You have opened our eyes, Father, to see it. Lord, that's what saved them in every age, Lord, that You opened their eyes to see what was happening. Lord, they received it and went with it. And Lord, thereby were sealed. And Lord, we know that there would be a last sealing, a last day, a last separation, Lord. And we're living in that one, Lord, and our eyes are open. And we thank You for that so much. May You, Lord, live this hour through Your children, that we might be truly written epistles, Lord. We ask it now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I enjoyed that quote, brother. That was good. And I tell you, the message, you know, you might read a book sometime and miss something in the book the next time you read it, if you do. But I have yet to pick up a message and read a message again that I did not catch something again in that message. Almost, I can't think of a time I ever read it that I did not catch something. And that's supernatural. That's not you didn't pay good attention the first time and you didn't catch it the first time, because this revelation is exactly that. It's a revelation. It's not some intellectual something you missed the first time. But we are going to continue on with this thought. Are you a creation of the Word? Because we're beginning to realize, well, I hope we do realize, that in every age, the separation was what brought life to the bride. The separation, the Word was doing the separating. And the Word became the bride, or the church of that day, the ones that were supposed to receive that Word. When they received it, they became separated. That Word, receiving that Word, separated them. And the other ones who rejected it, it separated them. And Brother Branham talks about there being so many separations and so many shadows and so many types, so many churches, brides. But there has to come one. And we know that in this last day, there has to come a last separation, a final separation. Whereas in the garden, when the fall came, He said, let them grow together. They grew together from there all the way through. They grew together. But at the last days, there'll be a separation. There'll be a last binding. Brother Bram said that He will bind them first. He will bind the tares first. And then take the bride in. And we want to just look at those things that He's saying to us. And I had already pulled this quote, this first part, in my mind here. But these other ones behind it, I didn't think nothing about it. And I picked the message up going to work yesterday morning, or the day before, I think it was. And Seed of Discrepancy. And I thought, well, Lord, that's what I felt pulled to do. So that's what I put on and I played. And I know that was Him, because of some of the things He showed me while we were looking at this. So let's look at this first one, and then let's look at this second set of quotes. He preached these almost a year apart. This was in the beginning of 64, just after He preached Shalom. Talked about gross darkness upon the people, and yet there was a light in the middle of the gross darkness. And he's talking about a separation. And this is what this message is. Calls for a total separation. God's Word calls for it. So all through the Word, He's separating. But He calls for a total one. An absolute one. Not just to Luther's message. not just to Wesley's message, not just to this and that, but a complete separation. Now, he started out, they were separated in the garden. Brother Bram said he put them behind their word. They were separated. Brother Bram said in the garden, he separated this Adam and Eve from the evil. They didn't even know anything about the evil. He'd separated them. And if they had stayed separated, they would have become the manifested word. If they had stayed separated. And so when they fell, God had to put them back so that they could become that. And so we know those things. We went through those things, thoroughly went through those things. So let's take this right at paragraph 3 of God's word calls for total separation. We're going to get a little bit at the front and a little bit towards the end of the message. Now, the thought of God's word calling a total separation. We only know this by as we read the word and see the word manifest itself. We only know it because we read what it says and we see it taking place. So God tells us what it says through the prophets, the word, and then we see it taking place. Now, in the beginning, Genesis 1:3, we find that there was darkness upon the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the water and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. This is one of the first things that happens in the Bible. God is already testifying to what he's going to do. Jesus Christ is the separator. He's the one that separates light and darkness. Saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So the word of God began to separate the light from the darkness from the beginning. So does it remain till this day. From the beginning. So before the fall, he was separating the light from the darkness. You talk about a seed chapter. You talk about Genesis being a seed chapter, brother. I tell you. As I said last night of Jesus, when he was only 12 years old, of being a mistake of his mother, who's claimed by people to be the mother of God, and how that the woman said, "Why, thy father and I have sought thee with tears," when they found him in the temple reading. And quickly, he, being the word, said, "Knowest thou not that I must be about my father's business?" He corrected her right then. She, who was declaring him to be Joseph's son, but he wasn't Joseph's son. If he'd had been Joseph's son, he'd have been with him, but he was with the father about his business. What about the sons and daughters of today? So the word is always corrective and always right, and the word will correct every wrong always. The word will. That word manifested will correct every time. That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ will always correct every wrong. Now, when the earth, that God was going to use the earth, and it was in total darkness. He's going to use it, but it's in darkness. So he has to bring it out of darkness first. The Spirit of God spoke out and said, "Let there be light." And he separated the light from the darkness. And it's been doing that ever since, separating light from darkness. God's also separated the water from the land in the beginning. God spoke and the water was separated from the land. So you notice it's God's word that's doing the separating. When God's word speaks, it separates. See that little thing, just like that, the prophet's pointing out that little thing, and we see it happening all through the church ages. Every time the messenger come on the scene and God spoke, it separated. And we see that he was testifying to that way back there. We see it all through the prophets, when we read that about Moses last week, when they were coming out of Egypt. God spoke and the water was separated from the land, so that he had a reason for that. He had a reason for speaking and doing that separation. God never speaks a word unless he's got a reason for speaking that word. Think about that. And Brother Bram said sometimes it's a compound reason, because the scripture, he said, has compound meanings. He's not like you and I, that we just, especially myself, that speak so many foolish things. God speaks every word with a meaning and something that he is trying to achieve. That's when he speaks it. He's achieving something by talking. Now think about that. If we would take the word like that, when we read it, that he's trying to achieve something. And not only is he trying to achieve it, but there you are sitting there reading it, taking it into you. And he's achieving things in man. That's what he wanted to do from the very beginning, was to express himself in man. Man was going to express himself. But God, man was going to express God. God was going to express himself in man. And something that he is trying to achieve and will achieve by his word. And it will perform exactly what he said it will do. Amen. Now, that's how Joshua and Caleb felt about that promise. And they was going to stand with it no matter what. And Brother Branham said that because Joshua wouldn't compromise like the other ones did, that's the one he came to. That's the ones that are standing by the door listening for the master's knock. That's the ones we talked about. That's last service. See that separation? They done separated. See, but they're standing there by that door. They're separated. They're not going off like we talked about, going off through the house and doing other things. They've separated. They're sitting there by the door listening for the knock. They've separated for all these other things. You think about all these doctrines and all these ideas and stuff that run around the message, and people turning the message down and mixing the message up and calling it a lie and everything else. No respect for it at all. They're not waiting by the door. No matter how much anybody says it, they're not waiting by the door. Now, if God said, "Let there be light," and there was no light, then that wasn't God said that. You see how he's taking these little simple things and he's driving it down so, so strong. When God says anything, he must back up what he says. Hallelujah. That means you can count on what he said. And when the word of God has been vindicated, when the word has been vindicated, in other words, he just said he had to back up what he said, remember? And when the word of God has been vindicated, when it has been backed up, when God showed that he said it, like when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the word been vindicated, that is light. It's light. When it's vindicated, when it comes in front of us and we see it, that's light to us. Now, the word itself isn't light. Listen, what he's saying. The word itself isn't light until it's a vindicated light. So when we talked about the word, the mechanics and the dynamics, just because it's mechanics does not mean it's the vindicated light. It's not been. He says what he's saying. The word itself isn't light until it's a vindicated light, until he proves it. Then when he proves the word, not just because it was prophesied, but when he proves it, see, he done said a virgin shall conceive, and he done said that through the prophet. And that little sister at the well, she done heard him talk about the fact that when he comes, he's going to do these things. See, those things had been spoken. They weren't vindicated light yet. But when he walked down there that day, they became vindicated light. Over and over, they become vindicated light. Now think about the hour we're living in too, in the words that have been spoken in this hour. Now, the word itself isn't light until it's a vindicated light. If God said, "Let there be light," and there was no light. Now, before I leave that, I want to add something. The word itself isn't light until it's vindicated light. And who's the only one who does the vindicating? Who's the only one who does the interpreting? Who's the only one who does the bringing to pass? It's God's word. He said it, he backs it up. He said it, he vindicates it. He said it, he brings it to pass. If God said, let there be light, and there was no light, then it wasn't the word of God. But when light sprung upon the earth, that showed the word was vindicated, and it was light. Now, today, if God has made a promise, and then that promise is vindicated, then that is light. Now today, he said, if God made a promise, and then that promise is vindicated, then that is light. Think about the prophet being promised, and then he comes and vindicates the prophet. That's the light of the day. That's the light of the day. When the word is a vindicated, the word for the hour is a vindicated. That's the light. Amen. All right, so what light did we see? What light are we partaking of now? When God was going to have an earth, then God was going to have an earth that he was going to grow vegetation, and he'd have a people upon the earth. And then he spoke and separated the waters from the sea. Then also he separated in Genesis life from death. Death was right there in the garden, that mixed tree. And God separated them from the mixed tree and said, don't unseparate yourself. Also, he separated in Genesis life from death. Now, if we believe the word of God, it is the word of life to us. If we believe it, then it's the word of life to us. But if we question the word of God, it's death to us. Look how simple life and death is. Accept God as life. Don't accept God as death. For God has spoken, who can deny it? See? And if we question the word of God, then it becomes death. Like Eve now. Eve questioned one little phrase of God's word, and what did it do? Caused all this trouble that we have. If she would have remained behind the word, if she would have remained back there, behind the word, separated, the whole armor of God, and not disbelieved it, then it would have never happened the way it has. It would have never been this way. Amen. But you see, there came death. Now you see why Brother Bram said he had to put them out there on free moral agency? He had to, because he couldn't do that. So he had to put them out there like that. Now it... And that makes so much beautiful revelation there when you see that he said Adam was behind it. Eve was behind it. Christ was it. Christ could not fail, whereas they did. You see the separation. See, God has always been the one who was going to bring the separation. He's the only one can see the separation through to the end. It was him. In him alone. But you see, there come death. Then God also had an atonement. Being merciful to us, he accepted a substitute death for their death, which both, he separated life from death. Now think about this. Let's see, let me make sure I didn't miss something there. Being merciful to us, he accepted a substitute death for their death, which both he separated life from death also in the garden. And he did it by his word. He separated it by his word. And how did he do it by his word? He gave them the word and gave them the choice to keep it or not. And today he does the same thing. Now listen, Brother Bram said, that when Jesus died back there, now we have often, Brother Bram, I remember this has been a while back, we talked about how that he said that when the fall come, he said that someone asked him one time, they said, well, how come God holds me accountable for what Adam done? And remember what Brother Branham said? He said, hey, it's not Adam that he holds you. He doesn't hold you accountable for that. Because why? He come and paid for what Adam done. And Brother Branham said he bought the entire world back. I got the quote for it if anybody wants it. He bought the whole world back. Because what did he say that the people one day will be guilty of? They'll be guilty of turning down Christ. Remember when we sing that song? You'll either have him in your heart or on your hands. Is that what he said? The whole world. Now, if he didn't buy them back, they didn't have a choice to begin with. And so the whole game, or the whole thing was just a game. And we know that's not true. God bought them all back. He paid for the world's sin right there. And they turned down what he done for them. Remember how Brother Branham went and talked about that pardon? He said, it's not a pardon unless you accept it. See? So he had paid for them, and they could come. And they choose not to come. Okay? We know all that. I just want you to see that when he died, he bought us back. Because when he bought the whole world back then, we might have not have been restored in stature. We might have still been the people that we were, you know, sinners. We might have still been that. But he's paid for that now. He's paid for that. And you can come accept what he done and accept what his sinless life and his spotless and his wrinklelessness. I guess I don't know if that's a word or not. You can accept that. And then you're not accountable for yours anymore because you took his. But all these other people will stand there one day and they won't be held accountable for what Adam done. They'll be held accountable for not taking what Christ done for them. So he restored it all back when he died. Because if he had not, and I know this might seem silly and simple, but it's the silly and the simple stuff that people get hung up on the most. And I can give you this quote. Brother Ram verbatim says it. But if you realize that when he died, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now we know not everybody's going to come take it. But he died for everybody. Brother Ram said he died for everybody, or he won't have anything to hold you accountable for one day. If he didn't die for you, then he can't hold you accountable for the blood of Jesus Christ. He can't do it. That's what Brother Ram said. So I just want you to realize that when he bought us is when he died for us. That was done. Okay? Then he had to just get. He done redeemed us. Now he had to get it to the ones who were going to accept it. And the ones who were going to accept it is the ones he saw in his mind and had prepared for them. And today he does the same thing. When we're in gross darkness, as I spoke on Sunday, and he's referring to Shalom. Sunday, darkness upon the earth, upon the people, and gross darkness. In the midst of all this, of the gross darkness upon the earth, in the midst of all this, he's still speaking his word of life to those who want to believe it. And if he's still speaking to those who want to believe it, then there's still some there that want to believe it. Jesus has constantly told us that there is a separation. And we find that, now listen to this, he's constantly told us there's a separation, and we find that the last thing, I mean, which time? The last thing that's predicted to the human race before the great final day when we ascend into the presence of God, there will be a final separation. Brother Branham said he binds those tares first. They've been getting bound. Remember, he says up here in the beginning, he said, Jesus has constantly told us there is a separation. And in a minute, you're going to hear where he talks about the separation in each age and those angels coming to do it. He found that the last thing that we find, that the last thing that's predicted to the human race before the great final day, when we ascend into the presence of God, there will be a final separation. Let them grow together. Remember what he said. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, Brother Bram did not say separate. It's as separating the sheep from the goats. Remember what he said about those that come in at the second resurrection. He said, because those aren't sheep. He said, it's as that. This is, he's separating the sheep from the goats. These are sheep and these are goats. Well, God will continually has been separating. He's continually been separating, and that's what he's doing tonight. That's what he is always doing. He's always separating, because when it's fully separated, then that's God vindicated. Remember what he said. That's what he always does. You can see it in every meeting. Did you hear what he just said? You can see him separating in every meeting. Every time he got there and preached, you can see them, some taking it, some denying it. You can see God separating. See what I'm talking about, the message that's coming and separating. Can see it in every meeting. He separates faith from unbelief. He speaks out. He declares himself to those who will believe him and have faith in him. That's who he speaks to. Now, we find out in Numbers, the 6th chapter, that a Nazarite call was to separate themselves from all the world to the word of God. That's what a Nazarite call meant. To separate themselves from the call from all the world to the word of God. That is a Nazarite call, separated. Sometime if you ever go, have a chance, go read that message. I think it's, there's some in Perseverance and then in the message Once More. Read that about Samson and about how his Nazarite vow and separation and things. We find out that Samson was a Nazarite unto the Lord, and he was separated by a sign. And this sign was that he was to wear his long hair with 7 locks. And that's the word that had been given to him to never cut it. And that he wore that around. People could see him when he wore it around. Now you think about the message that you've been given in today, and we wear it around wherever we go. Wherever we sit down and talk to people, we're wearing it in our words that we speak, in our actions that we make. We're wearing it. It is a sign of separation that he was called for a purpose. Everybody who receives that word, everybody who separates to that, it's a sign that you're called for a purpose. Amen. All right, so this is later down in the same message. And remember, that was the last sign that was given to the elected church. What was the last sign given to the elected church? Abraham and his bunch before the promised son appeared. Is that right? God had give Abraham signs all along the journey. Think about the church ages. He give them signs all along the journey, messages all along the journey. And so has he the church. He's give them signs all along the journey. But when the angel of the Lord come down and do that, he destroyed the unbelieving Gentiles. When the angel of the Lord come down. Remember what it says about binding. See that? Look how he's typing it with the church right there. Give Abraham signs all along. Separation signs all along. Go get circumcised. Tell Lot to go. Do this, do that. All those were signs. Those were types and shadows, Brother Ram said. But then, when he come down to that last separation there, before the promised son come, what happened? Elohim come. There it come. There come Elohim. And the other two went off down there. And that one was the sign. And he said, he destroyed the unbelieving Gentiles. Remember what happened to Sodom? He destroyed the unbelieving Gentiles. So they were destroyed. And here was Abraham receiving this sign of God manifested in flesh just before the son. He destroyed the unbelieving Gentiles, and the expected son that had been waiting for appeared. Remember, he binds the tares first, and then their rapture. I'm going to read that to you in a minute. This ministry, he's going to bring it home. He always does. This ministry will end soon, and the expected son will appear himself. The church has come from justification through Lutheran, sanctification through the Wesleyans, into the baptism of the Holy Ghost through the Pentecostals, and now winding up to the headstone ministry. That wasn't the headstone ministry back at Pentecost. This is the headstone ministry. Typing all the time right into the perfect. All that, all along those separations, him bringing the word and being sealed in, all that time, typing all the time right into that perfect. Negative shadow, a type, becoming positive. Then Jesus will come to catch his church someday, those who believe. Now, all he done then was explain what he just said in that first sentence. Go back and study that sometime. Separate yourself from unbelief and believe tonight. Will you do that? He's telling them to separate from unbelief. Then there has to be truth there somewhere. That's why he preached that message so many times. God's only provided place of worship. He said, where am I going to take you? He said, do I take you to Branham Tabernacle? He said, they're just as bad as any of the rest of them. He said that. I'm not sure how they felt about that, but he said it. He said, no, he's going to take you to Jesus Christ. He took you to Jesus. He preached that message 2 or 3 times that year. God is the only provided place of worship. And what did he say his call was? Eliezer call to take the bride to him. So if he's calling you out, where is he going to take you? To Jesus Christ. He's on the scene. And I, brother, that's so good. It's so good. And then as I raised up and I thought, Lord, why would you? Okay, so I didn't read that first paragraph because he's talking about the wind blowing. He's Bible open several times, and y'all know about that. So this is his reaction to it. And then as I raised up and I thought, Lord, why would you open that Bible for me to read that? When I get down to that where thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned, I thought, why would you open that to me there? And looking out across, so he asked that question, and when he looked out across, a vision broke. And this is the tares. Y'all know the vision, so y'all can. I left it in, you can go read it. And then, after the vision broke, here's what happened. And then the vision was interpreted. So he asked the Lord, why would he turn that to that part of the message, or to the Bible? Why would you turn me over to that Bible? 3 times the wind blew it open. He said, why would you do that? And then a vision broke. And now the interpretation of that vision comes. And when the vision was interpreted, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same spirit can fall in a meeting and everybody rejoice in it. Hypocrites, Christians, and all together. Exactly. Right. But what is it? By their fruits, they are known. Remember what I said, that he didn't change it. He magnified it. So what is he talking about when he says, by their fruits, they are known? The fruit of the seed that's in them. It'll bring forth every word of God. See, that's the only way it can ever be known, is by that. Is seeing if they can live by the word, he said. If they will, if it matters to them, if they care about it. If they're that one standing at their door waiting for the master to come home. Paragraph 19. Notice in verse 41, the two also very close. So close in the last days, till he didn't do. He could not depend on some certain church to separate them. That's interesting. He just said that there'd been separations and separations all down to the church ages. A messenger coming in each one of those ages. But then he says in verse 41, the two also were close. So close in the what days? Last days. When did he say this was? The most deceiving age of all. And that's when he decides they grow together long enough. It's time for them to come apart. So close in the last days till he didn't do. And what has always done the separation? The message that came forth, that God brought. And so now he's saying, so close in the last days till he could not depend on some church to separate them. Say the Methodist or Baptist or the Pentecostals to separate them. He said he sends his angels to separate them. An angel is coming to bring the separation, the segregation between the right and the wrong. An angel. And no one can do that but the angel of the Lord. He's the only one can come bring this one in the last days. He's the only one who can come bring the separation. Now, what does that say about the message that's coming? It's always been God. But when this gets so close it would deceive the very elect, then God comes and separates himself on earth. And what did Brother Bram just tell us? This ministry is going to be over soon. And he's going to come. That's what's going to do the catching away. And no one can do that but the angel of the Lord. He's the one that's going to tell which is right and which is wrong. Remember what we said about an anointed ones at the end time, how he let that anointing come to show, to bring every seed to full harvest. That's how he does the separation. He pours out that Holy Spirit at the last day, and it brings both of them to full representation. And when it does, it becomes obvious who's God and who's not. And just think, it's God doing it. It's been him all the time. But this is the coming. He's the one that is going to tell which is right and which is wrong. God said he will send his angels at the last times. How many angels meant Brother Branham? Seven. Not angels down through here. Not angels down through the church ages. But angels at the last time. Angels at the last time. But angels at the last time and would gather together. We know that this is coming harvest time now. If it's harvest time, then they're ripe. They're getting ripe. Now, an angel is actually interpreted a messenger. And we see that there is seven angels of the seven church ages. And now, through the church ages. Now, listen, he's going to explain what he started to say there. Watch what he says. Notice who he said the sowers were, and also what the seed was. One, the sower was he, the Son of God, who went forth sowing seed. and an enemy come behind him, which was the devil, and sowed the seed of discrepancy behind the sowing of the right seed. Now, friends, that has happened through every age since we've had a world. The sowing has happened every age we've had a world. Exactly. All the way from the beginning, it started the very same thing. Now he said, the seed of God, the word of God, Jesus said in a certain place that the word is a seed, and every seed will bring forth of its kind. Every seed will bring forth of its kind. And what is the seed? It's a word. He just said it. The word is a seed. And every seed will bring forth of its kind. And now if the Christian, the children of God, the children of the kingdom, has become the seed of God, then they must be the word of God. The word of God manifested in the age that they're living in. And we're living in the age when the final separation comes, the last one, when he sends his angel to do the separation. Because he couldn't just leave it to a church. Jesus Christ had to come. The word of God manifested in the age that we're living in for the promised seed of that age. God gave his word at the beginning, and each age has had its seed, its time, its promises. Now, when Noah, come on, this, you know, I wasn't going to read that. You go ahead and read that. He talks about the different ones and how it went down through the ages. Notice now, the tares was the one, the enemy, Satan, who sowed discord. So Satan come along and said something that wasn't the truth. He done that in every age, he said. Or the seed of discrepancy. He was the one guilty of doing this horrible thing. He was. Satan sowed his seed from the beginning. When God placed his first harvest of human beings upon the earth, Adam, of course, because when he put them there, what did he say Adam was? Spoken seed, word of God. But what did he say the word by itself is? If it isn't vindicated, it's not become the light yet. Adam, of course, as yet, knew that there was a knowledge of truth and of right and wrong, and he had never come to that as yet. He'd never come to this truth of right and wrong. But we find out God gave his children his word for their defense. And we've read that in other places too. We have no other defense than the word of God. We don't either. That's our only defense, is the word of God. What is our defense? There's no bombs, no shelters, no hiding places, no Arizonas or Californias or whatever it is. There's only one defense we have, and that is the word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we could receive it, because it had been made flesh. It had come among us, which is Christ Jesus. He is our only defense. Being in him, we are safe. Amen. Paragraph 29. Now, this harvest time, at the beginning, when God sowed his seed upon the earth and gave it in the hearts of his children, his family, to keep that word. Now, what did Brother Bram say? He sowed it. They had a chance to keep it or not. And what did Brother Bram say in Christ, the mystery of God is revealed? God brings it back and we accept what they turned down. His seed upon the earth and gave it in the hearts of his children, his family, to keep that word. That was their only defense, to keep that word. Here come the enemy in and broke that barrier by sowing the seed of discrepancy. Now they had a word, they had the word in a way that the barrier could be broke. And when you see the word in this day, Brother Branham said it cannot be broken. Neither can you go out to him. So it was different. It's different. And it comes back and we accept what they turned down. Sowing the seed of discrepancy, contrary to the word of God, that's how he broke through the barrier. If it was discrepancy in the beginning, it's still. Anything that'll add anything to the word of God is still the seed of discrepancy. You see why God's been separating the whole time. In the beginning, he separated them and told them, this is wrong. Don't touch it. And then it went together and he's been separating it ever since. What did he do when he come and he found them in the garden and then they fell? He killed the lamb and he dressed him. Brother Ram said now he could have fellowship. He started to separate. See, he bled the lamb and that talked of a way back to fellowship. Anything that'll add anything to the word of God is still the seed of discrepancy. You see where time comes in. As soon as you add something to the word, it's not what was in God's mind. It becomes something with a time piece on it. You know how when you're running track and they say they got that little stopwatch and they got the gun and they shoot the gun and they hit the timer. As soon as they hit that timer and they take off around and they run and run and when they come back around, they hit the timer again. So time starts when you start the race. And time stops when you end the race. And that's the way sin is. Sin, time started when sin started. And it ends when sin ends. That's why Brother Branham talked about it fading out. That time will fade into eternity. As sin fades away, then time will fade away. But he talked about it being through the seventh age. I don't want to get off on that. Sorry. It's still the seed of discrepancy. I don't care where it comes from, if it's from organization, if it's from military sources, if it's from political powers, anything that's contrary to the word of God is the seed of discrepancy. Amen. It's sin. All right. So you can read those. I hated to cut those out so bad, but I had 8 pages or so I had to do something. Now, we find when God sowed his seed in the Garden of Eden, he sowed a seed in the garden. Brother Bram said that was his first harvest. Eden, we find out that it brought forth an Abel. So even though the fall come, Abel was still a seed of God. And he still come forth. Even in all that midst of that, Brother Bram said, in the permissive will, the fall come, Abel. Adam was still God's son. So was Eve. But they were fallen. Something had to pay. And Abel, he come forth. Brother Branham's calling him the seed. But when Satan sowed his seed of discrepancy, it brought forth a Cain. One brought forth a righteous one. One brought forth an unrighteous one. Because that Eve listened to the word of discrepancy, contrary to the word of God, and it started the ball of sin rolling right there and has rolled ever since. And will never get it all out. Listen. We'll never get it all out until the angels comes and segregates the thing. And that's what he said was taking place. And God takes his children to the kingdom. He binds the tares first, he said. That's this thing that he's talking about. Until the angels comes and segregates the thing. And that truth that broke forth when the seals come open, that segregated the thing. They didn't want any more to do with it. And God takes his children to the kingdom. And the tares will be burned. Brother Bram said, the tares burning is not then. The tares burning is after the millennium. But they're bound now. for the burning. Notice those two vines. Notice these seeds grew together just exactly like God said would over here also in the 13th chapter of our next of our text tonight of Matthew. Let them grow together. Now Cain went to the land of Nod, found himself a wife and married, and Abel was slew, and God raised up Seth to take his place. And the generations started moving on between right and wrong. Even though they're all fallen, he's still calling this lineage of Adam the right, and the lineage of Cain the wrong, and it's true. Now, we notice they gathered, each one of them, time after time, and God had to, it got so wicked till God had to destroy it. And when they finally came forth, but they finally came forth until both of those seeds, Cain and Seth, the deceit, now I'm sure this is where people get that the seed of the serpent is still here. But the thing is, it's a spiritual thing. And so they'll get it here. But they finally came forth until both of those seeds, the seed of discrepancy and the seed of God, put forth their genuine heads, spiritual seeds, and they wound up in Judas Iscariot and in Jesus Christ. For he was the seed of God. He was the beginning of the creation of God. He was nothing less than God. So after the fall, the seeds kept growing. They weren't grown. They kept growing. And they kept growing. And then on the scene come Jesus Christ, who was the first. He was nothing less than God. And Judas Iscariot was born the son of perdition from hell. Come from hell, return to hell. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Word of God made manifest. He was the Word of God made manifest. What was the Word of God? Let there be a man comes forth. And what did Brother Ram say that man was going to be? He's going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's going to be a church without spot and without wrinkle. That had to be because God had done spoken way back there. And Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Word of God made manifest. Judas Iscariot in his discrepancy was the seed of the devil come to the world and for deceit, just like he was at the beginning, Cain, his former father. Now, people will run with that and say it was his fleshly father. When Brother Branham said all the Cain's fleshly seed was gone. So he's talking about that serpent seed that came through. Judas only played church. He wasn't really sincere. He didn't actually have faith. He'd have never betrayed Jesus. Remember, see the faith he's talking about. That he believed that this was Jesus Christ the Savior. He sowed that seed of discrepancy, that seed of doubt, by going and selling him. He thought that he could make friends with the world, mammon. Now, we can look at this and we can judge Judas real quick. But we're called on the scene every single time. Especially this day, when we go out into the world and stuff, and the junk that goes on, and even stuff close to our families and things like that, that the things they do and the things they say, and whether or not we're going to stand around and listen or walk away, or what's going to happen. It says, and why would you not? You know, if somebody, Brother Bam said, somebody starts telling a dirty joke, you walk away. You don't stand there and listen to that. And Brother Branham is saying here that he thought he could make friends with the world mammon and also have friendship with Jesus. So he think he can listen to the joke and just go on. See, somehow or another, you're going to buy a favor because you didn't leave. You didn't walk away. I'm just trying to give an example, and it's a poor one, but you see what I'm saying. Satan will try to get you to compromise everywhere. God is separating, and Satan's always trying to get you to mix something. And that's why it's so important in this age. That's why this day it takes a total separation. He thought that he could make friends with the world, mammon, and also have friendship with Jesus. But it was just too late for him to do anything about it. When the dead hour come, when he did this evil thing, he crossed the separating line between going forward and returning back. He had to go on in the way he went as a deceiver. He sowed the seed of discrepancy. He tried to find favor. Look at that. How tight Brother Branham is drawing this line. Now, he's talking to preachers, and he's talking to these preachers that are trying to, and not just preachers, though. It's all people. You try to find favor with an unbeliever in some way like that. He sowed the seed of discrepancy. He tried to find favor with those great organizations of that day, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what would it be today? Trying to find favor with somebody in these denominations and stuff. And we're finding out a denomination, all it takes is you can be a denomination all by yourself. Yeah. Organizations of that day with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He thought he could make himself a piece of money and could be popular among the people. If that doesn't cause so many people to get into that discrepancy, trying to find favor with man. And I want you, if you want some homework, you go home and you meditate and pray about that this week. And you ask the Lord to show you if there's somewhere in your life that you're trying to find favor with man. Because that's where the mixing comes. And I've been so hard about not standing up for the word. We do. We stand up for the word. We live for the word. But you don't bring it to pass. See, there's the thing. The three Hebrew children, they didn't bring their salvation to pass. But they stood upon that word no matter what it was going to cost. See, that's where we stand, right there. We don't try to make it happen. Let's find favor with God, not with man. But that's what Judas done when his disciples had these discrepancies headed up in him. And we know that Jesus was the Word. St. John 1 said, I am in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt here among us. Then the word is a seed, then the seed become flesh. You see what he said in the very beginning of the message when we mentioned that? Remember when we talked about it at the beginning of the message? I'll go back and read it here in just a minute. Then the word is a seed, and then the seed become flesh. See, it's a word, and when it's vindicated, it become flesh. See, that's what he was talking about. And it dwelt among us. The word can dwell in our hearts, but then he can make it happen, bring it to pass. If Judas was the seed of the enemy and the discrepancy, it also become flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Judas Iscariot. This discrepancy became flesh. He never had, and look at the discrepancy. He was right there with them. Brother Bram said he never did believe. He never had no real faith. He had what he thought was faith. There's such a thing as having faith and a make-believe faith. And a genuine faith of God will believe in God, and God is the Word. It'll never add nothing to it. And what does that mean by adding anything to it? That you won't do it. You won't try to bring it to pass. You're not trying to do it. Because that's what it means. Don't interpret it. If you add something to it, you're trying to interpret it. The word is the God is the word. It'll never add nothing to it. If that's what you got in your heart. The Bible tells us if we add one word or take one word away, our part will be taken from the book of life. We try and interpret it. We try to take the place. We become an unruly wife to God. And we're not even his wife at that point. Our part will be taken from the book of life. Revelation 22:18, the last closing chapter. Now listen to hear what he says. I heard this on the tape. This is what struck me so hard the other day. In the first beginning, the first book of the Bible, God told them not to break one word of that. Every word must be kept. What did he tell them? Every word must be kept. They must live by that word. Jesus, in the middle of the book, come along and said that in his age, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, he said the same thing. He just magnified it. He became bread. He told them not to eat this other stuff, to stay right there with the word. Then when they fell, Jesus become bread, and he just magnified what had been said. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what you have to live by. And then the closing age of Revelation foretold to us that whosoever shall take one word out of the book or add one to it, his part will be taken from the book of life. So if you're trying to interpret the book, or you're trying to add to the book, if you're trying to put your stuff to it, if you're not just waiting at the door for the master to knock, to open to him, because you know he's coming, somehow or another, that word's got in your heart like it got in that little woman's heart. And it'll speak out. Whosoever shall take one word out of the book or add one word to it, his part will be taken from the book of life. So what's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Is this saying something different? Because up here, Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Down here it says, if you take one word out of the Bible or add one word to the Bible, then you're not eating of every word. Therefore, there can be nothing shadowy. Here at the end, there's nothing shadowy. There's no types and shadows anymore. This is the coming. Just a genuine, unadulterated word of God. That's sons of God, daughters of God, who's not born by the will of man or by shaking a hand or some form of baptism, but born into the Spirit of God by the Holy Ghost. And the word manifesting itself through them. That's genuine seed of God. The Holy Spirit word manifesting itself through them. You talk about a separation. He's going to make the seeds come to full fruit at the end. When? At the end. That's when he makes them come to full fruit. That's genuine seed of God. The enemy joins church and becomes very orthodox in a creed or something. That's discrepancy. Anything that interferes with the strain of genuine truth of God's word. And how do we know? We say, well, you've got a right to interpret it. No, sir. No man has a right to interpret God's word. This is what he was just saying a while ago, showing us at the beginning, at the middle, and at the end of the Bible. Now he's making it more clear. We say, well, you've got a right to interpret it. And have we not heard that today? Everybody's personal truth. Have you not heard that? Well, honey, whatever your truth is, that's what they say. I've heard them, these soothsaying people. Whatever your truth is, you can have your truth. See, everybody has their own truth. That's about as pagan as it can get. We say, well, you've got a right to interpret it. No, sir. No man has a right to interpret God's word. He's his own interpreter. Now, the more you read it, the bigger it becomes in your heart, and the smaller it becomes in your mind. Because when you read this and it says no man can interpret God's word, he's his own interpreter. And Brother Branham said that God's intentions for man was to express his word. Then we realize that we can do just like the Hebrew children. We can do just like Daniel. We can do just like Brother Branham. We can do just like all these ones in the Bible. And we have the message of this hour that we can stand by like that. He promises it. Then he does it. That's the interpretation thereof. When he promised it, then he fulfills it. That's the interpretation of it. Anything contrary to God's word is discrepancy. Absolutely. Now, as I said, Judas had no real faith. He had a make-believe faith. He had a faith that he thought that was the Son of God. He thought that was the Son of God. See, this is not a intellectual thing. By the preponderance of the evidence, you know, you hear people in legal terms say that. All this evidence stacked up, it points to this being the Son of God. That's what he thought. That's what he had. He thought that was the Son of God, but he didn't know that was the Son of God. He wouldn't have done it. If he didn't know it was the Son of God, he wouldn't have done it. If he really believed it was the Son of God, he wouldn't have done it. And a man who will compromise on this word of God being the truth, he's got a make-believe faith. Genuine servant of God will hang on that word. Amen. I held y'all a little extra there, I think, but I had more on that, and I took that off. But I so appreciate the word. And, you know, I'm not telling you stories when I say I don't go looking for this. When I get in the car in the mornings, I've been thinking about different things. And I might have a quote or two that I've been looking at and stuff like that. But then I'll just look at a message or a message will come to my mind and I don't know why. And I'll just go put it on. And then it just starts coming out. Just show up. When he says come, come. When he says stand, stand. He'll take care of it. He's the one who'll bring it to pass. We just show him that. We just come. We have faith in him that he gave us. Amen. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, Lord. Without it, where would we have been? And as Brother Michael was reading that quote earlier, Lord, and as we thought about those times when Brother Branham went into that little store that night and saw that woman acting so disgraceful, and he started condemning her in his heart, and then it broke a vision in front of him of his sin hitting God. And Lord, it changed the moment. And Lord, may we always take correction. May it always come to us, Lord. And as we read in the last message about the chastisement, that a son that won't take chastisement is a bastard son. And Lord, we know we're not that. And you know our hearts, Lord, that we always want to receive correction, Lord. Wherever it is in the message, Lord, help us to receive it. Bring us, Lord, to that place now that we see so clearly in the message, Lord, that you're doing. May we stand by this word, Lord, as those servants stood by the door of the Master waiting, Lord. Looking, studying, and expecting, Lord. That's our desire. Thanking you for all you do. We ask these blessings now on us through the week. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.